Please have a seat. Well, this series could also have been titled Two Banquets in Isaiah, because we're going to be looking at Isaiah 55, and it's a bit of a banquet theme. And as I was thinking about it, I was kind of, the other thing that I'm preparing for at the moment, us as a family, is actually my sister-in-law's wedding. So Claire's sister Hannah is getting married next Saturday. And we're getting ready for it, you know. I've got a suit. Claire's got this gorgeous bridesmaid dress. Can't wait to see her in that. And we've even got a little outfit for William. I'm really looking forward to it. And as is everyone else, not least the happy couple. And really, I mean, I love going to weddings. I think they're kind of the best kind of parties, really. There's, you know, the celebration, there's love, there's great food usually. Everyone's looking their best, and hopefully the speeches won't be too long or awkward. But the thing is with weddings, that the party, well, it has to come to an end, doesn't it, at some stage. Now, after a month of planning, after a few short hours, it's all over. And sometimes the next day can be a big letdown. It's kind of back to normal life. I was at a training thing up in Launceston on preparing couples for getting married, and the trainer was saying that statistics are coming out in the US of this new syndrome where people kind of crash after a wedding. They've spent so much energy getting ready for this day, and then, you know, it's all over. What do they do afterwards? What is their life meant to be about? Anyway, when you're at a really good party, you never want it to end. We know, of course, that it has to, but sometimes I wonder whether that longing points to what we're made for. And that's what we're looking at today, the promise of a party, a feast, a banquet that will actually satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Have you ever wondered what heaven, what living forever with God will be like? Well, this morning as we look at Isaiah 55, the prophet tells us that life with God is going to be like a party, the best party ever. It's all about a banquet. And as we look at this passage, we'll see 3 points, the invitation to the banquet, the clothes for the banquet, and the guarantee of the banquet. So have your Bibles open, Isaiah 55, and I invite you to read with me. Come, says the prophet, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. So this is the invitation to the banquet. And notice a few things here. I mean, first, the invitation is to all. Come, all who are thirsty. Anyone who is thirsty or hungry is invited to come. While the message may have been originally directed to the exiled citizens of Jerusalem, the passage makes it clear that this invitation is extended worldwide. You know, verse 5 depicts the nations coming to Jerusalem to join the banquet. And verse 4, God promises to extend the covenant that he has made with David, his chosen and beloved king. He promises to extend that covenant to all who come. And the invitation to this banquet is universal. It's to everyone. It's to all. And that implies a certain equality between all. There's no distinction between the guests. All are welcome. And next, notice the need and the provision. The invitation is to all who are thirsty and hungry. And it's as though the destitute and the starving are invited to come. But where they might only hope for a little water and a little bread, instead they're given at this lavish banquet, you know, the finest of wines and the most delicious of foods. And we see that this is really a picture of the deepest longings of our heart being satisfied. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Now, what's perhaps confronting for us in this is the diagnosis that although we're frantically running around trying to fill the emptiness of our souls, no matter what amount of effort on our part, it's not going to achieve satisfaction. And that's because we're looking in the wrong place. And that's because it's a gift. See, verse 1, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? It begs the question, what is it that you're trying to satisfy your soul with? What are the things that you think, if I just get that, then I'll be happy? And what are the things that you spend your life pursuing? Sex, money, power? They're fairly straightforward, but you're probably not as crass as that. Maybe it's a promotion at work, or maybe getting that boat or that house or that holiday you've always wanted, or maybe it's gaining the admiration of your peers. Maybe it's raising the perfect kids and grandkids. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe you've been lucky enough to get what you want. What then? Has it actually satisfied the deepest longings of your soul? Or are you spending money on what is not bread? And all your labors on what's never going to satisfy? You know, in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, there's a woman who meets Jesus at a well, and her life has been a story of a thirst that has never been satisfied. It seems that she's been trying to find the delight of her soul in a man, and actually she's had her hopes dashed again and again. You know, she's talking with Jesus and it comes out that she's had 5 husbands, and the man that she's with now, well, he's not her husband. But on that day she finds that this man, Jesus, is the one who can quench the thirst of her soul. We hear echoes of Isaiah 55 when Jesus says to this woman, whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, that water I give will become in that person a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And later in his gospel, John tells us that this living water that Jesus speaks of is none other than the Holy Spirit. I mean, no wonder this living water is eternally satisfying. You know, it's God himself, and he gives himself to us in the Holy Spirit. No wonder our thirst can only be satisfied in him, because what would be greater than God? What could be? You know, in his confession, St. Augustine wrote, our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. So the invitation to the banquet is free. You can't buy it, you can't work for it, you can't earn it. You just have to come and listen and eat, and you will be satisfied. Fellowship with God is like a never-ending party, a joy, celebration, life, fun, happiness, good company, the satisfaction of your soul. But there's a catch. See, the invitation is to all. The cost is free. The banquet will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul, but you have to wear the right clothes to the banquet. What am I talking about? Well, did you hear it there? It's in Jesus' parable from our gospel reading in Matthew 22. See, there Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet that the king prepared for his son. When all the invited guests refused to come, the king threw open the invitations to all and sundry, and so his servants went out and gathered people from anywhere they could find. And so far it's been a great story, and we're on board with what Jesus has been saying, but then comes the twist. You see, as the king walks through the banquet hall, he catches sight of a guest who isn't wearing the wedding clothes. And when he asks the guest, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The guest was speechless. And then comes the bit that we really don't like. The king has the guest thrown outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the invite to the banquet is open to all, but you have to wear the right clothes. What's going on here? Well, back in Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 7 make the picture a bit clearer. Have a look. See, the way to respond to the invitation to the banquet is to seek the Lord while he may be found. The way to come and drink and eat is to call on the Lord while he is near. How is it that the hungry woman can listen and eat? How can a thirsty man give ear and come? By forsaking their wicked ways and by leaving behind their evil thoughts. You see, it's a picture of repentance. All the elements are there, you know, a turning towards God, a calling on him for mercy, and a turning away from the wicked patterns of behavior and from the evil patterns of thought. And the result, verse 7, is mercy and pardon from God. And then Isaiah continues, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." You know, I think we might agree with him here. I mean, God's ways here do seem a bit alien and strange to us. You know, on the one hand, you have the idea that you have to repent and forsake your wicked way and turn to the Lord and seek his mercy. Well, it just seems so different from what we might expect. I mean, shouldn't God just forgive us? I mean, that's his job, isn't it? He's a God of love after all. But on the other hand, the way of mercy and a generous welcome to all, God's free grace, well, it's so alien to our way of thinking. I mean, surely God only helps those who help themselves. And some people really, well, frankly, they're just beyond the pale. You know, we're strange creatures who can kind of hold these two things almost simultaneously in our heads. And we flip between the two, sometimes thinking that God should just accept us no matter what we do, and then thinking that he couldn't possibly because we haven't done enough, or perhaps we've done too much. But God's ways are not our ways, but they are the way to life. See, God is the source of life, and our thinking, we can go it alone without God, either in defiance or pride or perhaps even self-pity. Well, that way only leads to death. It's a turning away from God, and so we're cut off from the source of life. And so it is that if we we want life, we have to humble ourselves. We have to turn back to him. We have to recognize that God is the source. It's only in him that our soul will be satisfied. We ask him to give us this living water because it's his gift. Do you see that this is where life, real life, the life that will satisfy you eternally starts, in turning to God in repentance and in receiving his mercy. And this is deep down what we long for. I mean, that ultimate acceptance, to know no matter what dirt has stuck to us, that we're loved, and indeed that we're washed clean. To know nothing less than that we can have fellowship with the God of the universe and know him and know the source of life. And the reality is that we're all, each one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, we're all poor and hungry and thirsty beggars longing to be fed. We're all thieves longing for paradise. And the invitation is here, come, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. But do come on God's terms, won't you? Now, all of this sounds great, but I ask myself, how can we know that it's true? How do we know that this is actually what God will do, that we will find satisfaction in him? Well, I was going to give five reasons because there's so much in this passage, but we've only time for one. Have a look at verses 12 and 13. It's a picture of creation exploding into song as the Judean exiles return to Jerusalem. And indeed, the thorns and briars of the curse, they're turning into trees of rest and shade. It's a picture of new creation. And Isaiah says that this new creation will be an everlasting sign for the Lord's renown. You know, there's one sign that we're given in the New Testament that draws together all these themes in Isaiah 55. The life, pardon, new creation, a banquet. And actually, it's something we celebrate regularly here at St. George's. The Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. In John chapter 6, Jesus speaks of the spiritual reality to which the Lord's Supper points. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven, which a person may eat and not die. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. You know, as we share in the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. So you have it there, that looking to the future. And so as we eat and drink, we get a foretaste of the eternal banquet. And we're promised that Christ will bring us to that table. He will bring us to that feast. You know, the great reformer John Calvin spoke of the Lord's Supper as a visible word, a promise from God. And Isaiah 55 tells us that God keeps his word. We know that if we come, we will be satisfied. But finally, let me say there's a reality to dissatisfaction in the here and now. I can't really finish the sermon without talking about this. See, there's a groaning with creation, a longing for it to be liberated from its bondage to decay. The promise of life and satisfaction, well, it's really a promise of the new heavens and the new earth. The promise of the day when faith will become sight, and a promise of when the dwelling place of God will be with humanity. And that day is not today. Sometimes we're painfully aware of that. But it is a day that is coming. And if you're not struck by longing for that day, well, you may need to ask yourself, am I too easily satisfied? Are the material blessings that I enjoy blinding me to the realities of life, both to the profound needs of this world and my neighbor, and to my own spiritual poverty? And perhaps, dare I say, for the sake of your soul, you might need to open yourself to feel some pain of this world. But for some of us, the sorrows and struggles of this life keep that longing pretty hot. And let me say, do hear this passage, Isaiah 55. That is a good and godly thirst, and one that God will satisfy. And let me encourage you to persevere. Hear those words we read from Romans chapter 8. Sisters and brothers, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. who hopes for what he already has. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are hungry and thirsty, poor beggars, thieves longing for paradise. And we've heard here of your great promises, your great invitation to that most incredible banquet, fellowship and communion with you forever. Father, grow in us a longing and a hunger for that day when we will see you face to face. And Father, give us the assurance of your Spirit. Remind us of your grace to us as we share in the Lord's Supper and through the promises that we read of in Scripture. And Father, give us grace to persevere, knowing that one day we will be satisfied truly and wholly, and we will enjoy you forever. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.